Let's continue our teaching again, the work of Christ. What did Christ do for us? You know, let me just share this testimony briefly. I told you I've been away for some time, and I spoke for a number of days where I went. At the end of the day, this was the testimony I left with. I was with, well, the main hosts, all right, that people that invited me. So when they are home in the evening, they have some of our friends. And the lady, you know, the man and his wife, the lady said to me that she saw one of her, one of the fellow organizers earlier in the day. And said to her, "Say, my sister, the fear level has gone down. As a result of the teachings, that the fear level has gone down. That is, you shall know the truth. And that truth that you have come to know will make you free." When I left the place, I said, for me, that's my testimony. I said things that were radically different from what they had been hearing. And somebody came and said, "New light." And they were all very glad. And they said, "The fear level has gone down." Now, the word of God, that's what it does. It liberates people. A lot of people, especially Africans, I don't know about Asians, you know I'm not an Asian. Especially Nigerians, they're in bondage because of wrong beliefs, which is a result of wrong teachings. Are you getting my point? And you owe yourself a duty to get the truth, because when you don't have the truth, you are in bondage. You dream a small dream, it becomes a prayer point. They say, if you are sleeping, swimming your dream, come forward for deliverance. It's unnecessary. No demon can possess me and make me swim in my dreams. Because I had to cross the Atlantic with a portion of it to get to the place where I went to go and preach. I told them simply, I said, "How can I cross this amount of water and not dream of sleeping, of a sleep of, what, dream of, what, how do they say? Dream of swimming one night. I should. Not because there's any demon worrying me. It's simply because I came through the Atlantic to get here on a boat." You get what I'm saying? Deliverance, it comes from knowledge. It's not from the laying on of hands, primarily for Christians. I must say, there are never occasions in which somebody is possessed of an evil spirit and has to be cast out. We've seen that in the scriptures. But that you have a few problems does not mean you need ancestral spirits in your village removed. Let me say it again. Jesus, and I said last time, he paid with his blood to deliver you from the influence of such ancestral curses. Say, "Pastor, but I still have problems." Who doesn't have problems? You have problems simply mean you need to have them solved. That's all. There's not a sign that you are cursed. He said, "A righteous man fails 7 times. I like the fact that he said, "A righteous man." Don't forget that. Let's go into today's teaching. So we've been talking about the work of Christ. This is part of everything anyway. Let me just take 2 or 3 texts. So I'll use that to commence what I want to say today. We have been saying many things that Jesus did for us. Let me try not to review them now so as to save time. Those who are hearing it here that's on this particular message for the first time should just know that there are about 5 or 6 preceding this one. Today, let's continue the teaching by reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Then we are going to look at something from the book of Revelations. And there's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at all of these. In fact, let's start from that. Okay, let's just start from Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read most of it. And as usual, when I have to read so much, I may speed up a bit so as to save our time, especially since I came late today and caused us to start the teaching rather late. From verse 1, it said, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is, if you want the arm of the Lord to be revealed in your life, then you must be careful to know and accept the message. And I said it last time when I was teaching here, that what do you need to do to make all these things a reality in your life? It is simple. As you are hearing it, accept it. That's what it means. In answer in verse 2, he was describing Jesus Christ. This was a prophetic portion of the Bible about him. "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now, these were the problems. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Now what was happening is in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore. That is, the Bible says he was a man, verse 3, of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 explained why. He said it was because he was carrying our griefs and our sorrows he carried. Yet, because we do not understand, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, we thought he had done something wrong, therefore God was punishing him. He said the truth, actually, verse 5, is that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He said, before now, what happened? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And this was how it manifested. That is the falling of the iniquity of all of us upon him. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. That is, he did not defend himself. That's what he was saying. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Now, get that point. That is, the stroke, the punishment that Jesus experienced was due to you and it was due to me. He said his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. This is to emphasize again that none of the things that happened to him happened because of his own sin. He said, but this was how it happened. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Remember, as a man acquainted with grief. He said, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Now let's just read the last verse. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. Please notice this one. We are going to talk about it later. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. I told you I was going to read essentially the whole of chapter 3, 53, and I have done that. Now, please bear that in mind. Let me read one or two other portions, and then I'll kick off with my teaching. Quickly open to... Now, we're not going to read this, but if you refer to the book of Matthew chapter 8, you will see that this one was referred to when he was healing the people. Now, there's another one I want us to read, and then I will begin to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's just one thing I want to bring out from there. Now, many things Paul was saying, all right, trying to just introduce his message to the Corinthians in this second epistle. He now said to them in verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen, that is to those promises, to the glory of God through us. Now, please, that's just what I want to bring out from there. The fact that God had promises, and those promises are only activated, all right, in Jesus Christ. We must understand that. You'll see what, if you read the book of Hebrews, explain that no covenant is of effect until the death of the testator. Now, what I was saying simply is that when men, because if you look at it, you think that, how can you say covenant can be of effect until the people have died? But that's not what it was saying. When they want to make a covenant and they have an animal, like as a token of the covenant, it's like, it's when you slay that animal, all right, and it dies and the blood is shed, that the covenant takes effect. It commences at that point. So what he was saying essentially is this, that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, and until he died, the covenant that God said he was going to have with the people did not take effect. Now, just bear these things in mind, and I'll now begin to teach. Now, we have been talking about these things about the work of Christ, and it's so crucial for us Christians for us to understand what it is that Jesus came to do for us. And we're at this particular point. Last time I explained the fact that he has purchased us, and that redemption is a legal thing. That is, we may have belonged somewhere before, but we don't belong there anymore because Jesus paid. Let me say something quickly again, which I've said before. And that's the fact that if God releases a word, if he releases a blessing, it is possible for it to not have any effect, either in the world generally or in the lives of individuals. And it's not because God lied. It is because the word must be activated by faith. Are you getting my point? That is, if God says, everybody from now on will be living to be the age of 100. The next day, 50 people will die in hospital. One will be 40. That one will be 12. One will be 70. You know, different ages. Nah, but God said that everybody will live to be 100. What is going on? That's what you're going to wonder. You know, when God speaks, you know what he expects? Each man, each woman will hear it and say, amen. And once you say the amen, that word is suddenly, you know, downloaded from the remote server. Are you getting my point? To your own local disk. Are you getting my point? We can go on the internet and we are browsing. Promises here, promises there. And they are not on our computers. The amen in the realm of the spirit, click to download is an amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? Once you click to download by saying amen, by accepting that which is on the remote server, it is downloaded into your own system. So the fact that God has said something is not all there is to it. It is that I must know what he said, and I must bring that thing into my life actively by my faith. That's what it is. We must never forget that. Now, let me explain something. I know we read a number of scriptures. I want to try and put things in order. Now, first, let's talk about this. This one I feel like starting with. The promises of God. The last one we read. I hope we'll be able to get to the commentary on Isaiah chapter 53. Now, from the beginning, God began to give promises. From the very beginning, after the fall, he spoke a word. He said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head, speaking to the serpent, and then you will strike at his heel. And then if you read through the whole of the experience he had with Abraham and people like him, he kept on giving promises. All right? Your seed will inherit the nations. You know, stuff like that. All right? In your seed, you know, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, those are promises. You get onto the book of Psalms, it's full. It's plenty. It's all over the place. You get onto the prophets. And let me just correct this for those who may not know it. If you read a lot of, or you still read a lot of books of, by people of the word of faith, there's a mistake we made for a very long time. I was corrected like 97 when I went to hear a preacher preach somewhere. And it was such a correction. They said that the Old Testament was written to the Jews, right? Have you heard that before? And that the New Testament is what was written to Christians. Therefore, you should spend more of your time reading the New Testament rather than the Old. Let me tell you the truth. It is not like that. It is not like that. If you read our last magazine, it's right there when you are going to pick a copy again. There was one article there about the Rosetta Stone. And I explained the fact that the Rosetta Stone, of course, the concept is that is a way by which, let me just summarize it, you decode, when they use the expression in the English language now, Rosetta Stone, to mean the decoding method for something that was encoded. The reason it was because they didn't know how to interpret the Egyptian hieroglyphics until they found a particular stone that the same things were written on different sides in different languages. And one of those languages was the Egyptian hieroglyphics, And then the other one was Greek that they all knew, or the different demotic or something. So people read the one they knew and used that one to interpret the one they did not know. Are you getting my point? So I explained there that, you see, the New Testament is the Rosetta Stone for the Old Testament. The so-called Old Testament was not written to the Jews. Are you getting my point? It was written to mankind. But the Jews, the Bible said they were custodians. So the prophecies, that's what I keep on telling people. Those who don't look at this well, they tell you that, you see, God said, blessed are those who pray for Jerusalem. So everybody turn towards the Middle East and start praying. Peace be upon Jerusalem. It's a promise which the prophets, all right, wrote and directed at. That's the way God gave it to them, all right? The Jewish nation. But that promise actually is for everybody. Are you getting my point? Now, they were able to tap a bit into it because of their laws, of the sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant. But the fullness of the promise of God was actually for everybody. And they are not fully in effect until Jesus Christ comes. So when Jesus came, are you getting my point? He now brought that promise to light again, this time around, for everybody. So Paul explained that this is the mystery that was hidden, all right, from ages past. And what's that mystery? That Christ in you is the way by which you get into the glory of God. So once you are in Christ, there is no promise that any Jew have that you don't have an equivalent. Or in fact, this is summary. Both of you are laying claim to the same thing. So when you hear, rejoice Jerusalem, you also turn around, rejoice Banky's house. I don't know whether I get my point. Are you following what I'm saying? When you see, strangers will build your walls. All right? Your children will return from here and there. It's the same thing for me as an individual. For anything I place my hand to do. That's why we read that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20 where Paul said, all the promises of God, I like the way King James says it, they are yeah and amen in him. What that means is that they are confirmed only in Christ Jesus. You know, I watch TV, I read books, and I hear people say that God promised the nation of Israel. Then and I just shake my head. And the same nation of Israel has not yet believed. You are telling me that that scripture is a lie, that the promises of God are now confirmed outside Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you direct. You are fooling yourself. If you get up and say, if I support a Jew, God will bless me, is a lie. Because that promise you are hanging on is only confirmed in Christ Jesus. And if anybody sticks with the name Jew today, is an unbeliever. People say, don't say things like this. So this is what Hitler used to say. I didn't know Hitler. He's not my friend. And people can wrest the truth to their own destruction. I am just saying, am I saying Jews are bad people? Did I say so? No, I'm saying we all need to believe in Christ. And if you are holding, you are looking forward, all right, to having the promises of God established in your life, it's only confirmed in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm saying. That you lie against the blood of Jesus. You lie against the truth when you tell me that the promises of God, you can download them, appropriate them, even though you deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I have a problem with that. No real Christian preacher should ever open his or her mouth and make that statement. I told you once, I heard a preacher actually say to me, you can be saved if you're a Jew and you obey all the laws of Moses accurately. I looked at the man, I said, I don't believe you said that. What you are saying is you are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is no longer the power of God unto salvation for Jews also. You are saying it's the power of God unto salvation for Gentiles. But as for Jews, Moses still exists for them. Let me say something to you in case you did not know it. That era, that dispensation was ended deliberately at a point in time. And the Bible said it like this, he took away the first, that he might establish the second. It is not the first is okay for those who can handle it. But we brought the second for those who can handle the first. He said he took away the first that he might establish the second.
The first has been taken away. Listen. Everything God did in Judaism was brought to a conclusion, to a head in Christ Jesus. As soon as Jesus came out of that place, you say some things people don't understand. Let me say this to you. It won't be popular in America, and really I don't care. These days I find out every day. All right? I found out that God raised people like me to tell the truth, and I'm putting myself at risk if I refuse to. The religion called Judaism is under a curse. That's the truth. I will say it boldly. That religion called Judaism is under a curse. Let me explain something to you. Christians don't understand this. Every time the Spirit of God departs, evil spirits replace. Once the Holy Spirit left Saul, an evil spirit had to inhabit his head. Listen, once the glory departs from a place, you also leave that place. Once the glory departs, you move. It is a sin against Christ, and you hear them talking about TBD, exalt rabbis, make it look like they have a spirituality that the Babalawo did not have. You cannot attack the scripture on the premise of the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God, and there will be sense in your head. It's not possible. He said, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, but you will not come to me. Are you getting my point? And when he said that, it was an indictment. So it's very funny. This is when I see Christians say, you see, some of my brethren will put a hand on somebody. This is my brother. Listen, if you can put your hand on the shoulder of a rabbi, I can also put my hand on the shoulder of an Islamic cleric and say he's my brother. Both of them are descendants of Abraham. Both of them are unbelievers. But you see what my American brethren do. And Nigerians buy it also. A lot of preachers. They say, we're not sending money to the Jewish nation because it's a covenant with God. Listen, anybody who says Jesus is not the Son of God has the spirit of the Antichrist. Either you believe this or you don't. What did Jesus come to do? He came to ensure that there's no longer any division between Jews and Gentiles. I'm going somewhere with all of these things. Paul said something clearly. He said to the nation of Israel was committed the oracles of God. That is, hold it and keep it for me. And when Peter was going to comment on it, he said something, that these were things that these men sought to look into. But the Spirit of Christ that was in them said to them, it is not for your time. So when Isaiah was prophesying, Isaiah said, what am I talking about? I said, just prophesy and die in peace. That another time will come when these things will make sense. And that was the confusion when the Jews read it and thought it was for their time. So they will read about the Messiah, and they will interpret the Messiah's character and nature and assignment in the light of their present troubles. So what's our present trouble? We are captives of a Gentile nation. So what would the Messiah come to do? He will come to break the captivity. That was why they crucified the Messiah. I'm coming to something of these things. What did Jesus come to do? So when you see all those promises, it shall be well with the righteous. No evil shall befall you. Neither will any plague come near your dwelling place. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. You keep on hearing those things. Unto you that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you keep hearing all these promises. The Bible says, people read them, they were of no effect because there had not yet been the death of the testator. Are you following what I'm saying? So what did Jesus come to do? That's what I'm bringing up today. He came to ensure that every promise you read in the Bible is effective in your life. So don't be deceived by when you see, rejoice Jerusalem. Your name is Jerusalem too. So when they say, I'm reading my Bible, they say, rejoice Jerusalem. I start rejoicing. Because it's a promise hanging in the air. Confirmed only in Christ Jesus for those who will believe in him. You hear me quote all the time. Isaiah 66 verse 12. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Someone say, was he talking to you? Let us see. It's a promise. Is activated by faith. It is confirmed in Christ Jesus. You know, when I watch TV sometimes and Christians are supposedly preaching, I shake my head. They speak about rabbis, modern day rabbis, as if the Holy Ghost dwells with them. And anything they say, all right, is a modern day interpretation of the oracles of God. I come to tell you again today. Anyone who handles the scripture on one premise that Jesus is not the Son of God can never, ever interpret anything written therein, because those things were spoken by the Spirit of Christ. So next time you see that somebody is trying to say, one rabbi, Allah Yeshua, Allah Muhammad, and this one said this. Just say, so did the Sheikh in Kaduna say too. All of them have the same amount of insight into the things of God. Yes. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Rashid Ibn Battuta. He has as much insight into the things of God as Rabbi Yeshua Bin Amin and whatever it is. Why? Both of them have one thing in common. They say Jesus is not the Son of God. And that is a blindness. That is what makes it impossible to interpret the scriptures. That is why the prophecies of God will not make sense in their lives. My message to you today is this. When you pick the scriptures and you find promises in there, know that they have been paid for and caused to be of effect in your life by the blood of Jesus. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That's the main thing I came to say today about the work of Christ. So when we read the scriptures, you know, there was something I've taught here many times, and I taught it again this place I went to, because Christians must understand it. They say, when you want to prosper, you will give. You see, I have a problem with that, and you know. I believe in giving. I believe that every Christian must be a generous giver. I believe that any Christian that is not a generous giver is a stupid boy, is a stupid girl. Amen?
Amen.
That the fellow is hurting himself or hurting herself. Because you are walking out of faith, actually. It's a sign of your faithlessness. You don't believe in God. How can the widow of Zarephath claim she believed the word of Elijah? And not part with that meal. Her parting with that meal was not a seed, so to say. It was a sign that she believed what the man said. It was not a deliberate act. God, let me give you something so that you multiply the food back. No. It was that God has sent me to say to you, that food is not going to finish. Remember the promises of God, no be compulsion. It's not compulsory. You accept or you reject. So, to receive the promise, she had to what? Accept. And the sign that she accepted was that the man who brought it said, look, the food no go finish. Give me chop. If you gave him, you believe that it won't finish. Because it was just enough for two people. If you refuse to give him, you are saying a bird in hand. Which is total unbelief. And therefore, Elijah would have had to turn around and taking his peace away with him. I said to you before, peace is not just absence of troubles. Peace is a tangible force. That's why you can give it and you can take it. You are following what I'm saying? So,
That's what I say all the time when I say that. I don't believe that if you want to prosper, you will sow a seed. It's irrelevant nonsense. Hey, forget that one. It's good for children. Use it to teach children spirituality. You know, like you tell a child, if you tell a lie, your heart will become black. I've seen all kinds of hearts. They're all the same color. But you tell a child that to help him to understand. So maybe it was okay for a particular level of Christianity to also be telling ourselves those kind of stories. The truth is, when you want to prosper, the only way you can prosper is to find the word of prosperity and know and accept. You know, Peter said, to whom shall we go? He said, we have believed and have come to know. That is, we have come to a position of conviction. So when you find the promise of God, you believe and are convinced that Jesus paid for it so that it might be yours. That's your key to prosperity. Everything you do after that is a sign that you believe. Therefore, you can't understand that and then be sowing a seed to get a car. That is a result of smoking Indian hemp. If Indian hemp is not in your culture, you shouldn't do things like that. Because you have believed that anything you want, Jesus has paid for it. So when I want to give money, I give money because Jesus paid so I can give money. I don't know whether you get my point. It's a sign of my faith. I give, not because this is the way, give that, you know, as they go, so they go multiply and somewhere return unto you. That is called the labor of selfishness. And I, the Lord, I always check what is inside the mind before I decide what to do with that seed. I hope you are following what I'm saying. So this is how Christians live life. That's what I'm trying to explain, the work of Christ. We know that Jesus came and he paid to make those promises ours. That was what he did. He said, these things are not of any effect until the death of the testator, until the person who made, you understand? Let's quickly read it, all right? Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read from the book of, let me just say something. I'm going to read what they call the Young Literal Translation, all right? Just to bring out something. From verse 16, it says, for where a covenant is, the death of the covenant victim to come in is necessary. For a covenant over dead victims is steadfast. For it is no force at all when the covenant victim liveth. Now, I wanted to bring that word covenant victim because most of the time when it's being translated in most scriptures, versions, it makes it look as if the people who are making covenants have to die first. It's not the people. It is the Young's Literal Translation here. It is the covenant victim. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's it. That is what dies. Now, what am I saying? So when God gave promises, they were not of any effect until Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, was killed. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, he said, when's not even the first part from, like, okay, now if I keep on reading this one, now it's going to really, the English is really one kind. Let me just leave it there. He was trying to say that even the first covenant, all right, was initiated, all right, upon the shedding of blood. The emphasis here is this, the covenant of God, now which he made, don't forget this, from the beginning when he said to Satan, all right, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. That is all the problems of this life that Satan brought in because of this temptation and sin that followed, all right, they will be destroyed when Jesus will come. So what God was doing before then was that he kept on uttering, and all those utterances, they were recorded and they were kept. Most people who wrote them down didn't even know what they were talking about. Then there's what the Bible calls the consummation of the ages. That is one age was ending, that a new one might begin. Jesus came, he died. What am I saying again today? So that all those promises may be valid in your life. So, am I believing God for prosperity? It's simple. The Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servant. That's a good one, isn't it? So I read that, and without, you see, you know, I give an example where I was teaching over the last few days. He said, what is faith? Faith is simple. You are eating now. You are eating. Let's assume you are eating pomo. You know what they call pomo? Show boy. Uh-huh. So you are eating show boy, and then as you're about to bite it, that they cook the very nice soup, they use it to lace here and there, and the doctor walks in. I said, what is that? You're eating show boy. Don't you know it destroys the teeth? As soon as he says it, the next bite is softer. Are you serious? Yes. Statistics have shown that for every 15 bites into show boy, one tooth is lost after 1 year. Now, you know, what I'm telling you is not true, all right? So, you're here halfway now. You'll go home now and say, no more show boy in this house. No, that's not what I'm saying. No. But the point is this. You know how you respond when you hear the word of a doctor? Are you getting my point? That's what faith is. That is, as I'm talking like this, I'm uttering the word of God. There's nothing special about how do we do this? No, as it's coming forth, just be accepting it in such a manner that if you have to make decisions tomorrow, you will put that statement in mind. The same way you won't bite that promo again. Once you are sure what that doctor or dentist is saying is correct, are you getting my point? That is, once you hear it, a lot of times they are lying, you know. You know, doctors tell us. They don't know it's a lie. They are deceived also. We do. I mean, let me tell you one that will make you laugh. Wait, I say it all the time. Global warming. Anytime I watch it on TV, 99% of it lie. What did I call it? Pastor Frank, is a globe, not warming. It's warming. I know. But why is the difference between you, me and most people? I have read enough to know it's political it's manipulation of the general psyche. That's it. There's enough historical record to show that the world always goes through cycles of warming and cooling. Of warming and cooling. Let me just stop there. Let me not stay there and develop it somewhere. Let me just leave that one there. Just to explain the meaning of the word faith. So as the word of God is coming to you, that's what I'm trying to say. As it's coming, you're just hearing it, and it's affecting the decisions you make from that day. That's what faith is. And that is what actually liberates you. I said something the other day, that you must never make fear a habit. Remember I said it? They tell you, the shrines have gathered to use your blood for sacrifice. If you get up at night to pray against them, you are their victim. You know, last time when I was speaking about it, I said, if you really have faith, what you just do is, get away, I have work to do. That is real faith. What did I call it? That's not being fatalistic. Let the worst that will happen, will happen. No, the worst is not going to happen. The worst that will happen has already happened to Jesus Christ. They've already arranged to kill him and drink his blood, except that he chokes them. Yeah, they've already done those arrangements. Because the Bible says if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It shows you that they were there, arranging. So I know that, so I just accept. Look, somebody tells me, the shrines have gathered to use your blood for sacrifice. So get away, my friend, when did you join home video? You know, that kind of thing. Like I was saying those people, I said, I won't even tell my wife, lest I be tempted to pray. I won't say it to anybody. You tell me that kind of thing, so my friend, get away. And that's it. That's the end of it. It's dead. I won't think about it. Why? Not because I am a fatalist or I don't believe in spiritual things. I know, I am convinced, the scriptures have testified that I'm seated with Christ Jesus above that level. That's what faith is. Let me get back to the message. Just by the way, all right? That's what, just drop that. So what I want to say, why did Jesus come? So that in his death, all the promises of God will be guaranteed you.